Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. You are faithful. We worship you and glorify you. You're not a man that you could lie. You have exalted your word above your name. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. You who swear to your own hurt and will not change, you are faithful. We can trust you, Lord, because you cannot lie. Cannot lie. You've given us your word, and your word is spirit. Your word is life. And we trust you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, be seated if you can. Go to John. John, instead of Romans 8, we're going to go to John 8. Big John. The title today is called Disciples Indeed. Disciples Indeed, which is a perfect message for the 4th of July. Could I say Independence Day? We're going to look at our verse, you know, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's going to be included today. Is that not Independence Day? But see, the Independence Day, I thank God for our Independence Day of America, but I thank God even more for the Son setting us free. And He didn't just set us free from condemnation. He didn't just set us free from hell. You know, if that's all He did, that would be enough. I could worship Him for about three eternities, if there is such a thing, just for the fact of setting me free from having to go to hell. That would be enough. But He didn't stop there. He says, no. I'm going to set you free from sin itself. John chapter 8. Now, this is the chapter where we're going to get to here in a little bit. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But it starts off with a very familiar story. And nearly all of you have heard about this woman. And He's going to let me review just a little bit. We may read just to get your mind going down this path again. So let's just... Yes, sir. When I said yes, sir, here's what I heard. Calm down. I'm excited. Yes, sir. Okay. John 8, verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple. Where did He go? This is happening in the temple. This is not in some secret place. This is in the temple where all the people are. And all, He says right there, and all the people came unto Him. And He sat down and He taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. Now notice, in the very act. That was some kind of a setup deal. That was some kind of a setup deal. And notice, they're just interrupting. They're blatantly trying to discredit Jesus, right? He's teaching away, and here they come in interrupting. And this is a pre-planned thing to catch this lady in the very act. It's interesting that, you know, there's a male counterpart there. I noticed they didn't bring him, but anyway. Now Moses, they're saying to Jesus, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, see, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, that'd be the youngest, wouldn't it? Which I find that interesting. You know, those that's been on the planet longer have a longer track record of sin. Which of you, you know, if you're sin free, you go ahead and cast that stone, and the older guys are going, I'm out of here. But even the younger ones are going, okay, no, me too. They're all going. Even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Well, and if you underline, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Now, I did a service a few weeks ago with that very title, which has a lot of detail that I'm not going to be able to bring out again today. But if you want a refresher, I really recommend listen to that one, Go and Sin No More. Now, before I go on, it's important when he says, neither do I condemn thee, that is the same root Greek word that over in Romans chapter 8, where it says, now there is no condemnation, no condemning sentences. This is not conviction. This is not anything like that. What those men intended was that she be condemned by stoning to death. This condemn here means a death sentence. How many of you know in Christ, if you are in him, he already took your death sentence. He was condemned. Now see, in his mind, and here's the review part, previous to this event, he'd already been baptized by John in the River Jordan. That was a visual vow again to the Father. I'm going all the way to death. I'm going to die for the sins of Adam. I'm going to be the substitute for the sins of the whole world. So when he was baptized, laid down in the water by John, that's a type of the grave, God's looking on his heart, and God considered it done. Boom, gavel come down in heaven. This is a done deal. And when John raised him up out of the water, that's Jesus' faith, trusting in that word that says, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall my flesh see corruption. He's trusting the Father to raise him again. God calls that a done deal. So when Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee, in his mind, even though he's not going to go to the cross physically for about 3 years, in his mind, the day he was baptized by John, in his heart, let me say it that way, in his heart, he's already died for her. He's already died for Adam. How would he sentence her to death when in his heart he's already died the death that she deserves? Is that good or what? But then I'll just tell you, he says something impossible to her. And it's impossible from the word of God. Because he says, go and sin no more. But he's saying this to a unregenerate woman. The new birth will not be available to her for about 3 more years. Not until after he's raised from the dead. But he says to her, go and sin no more. Now, a reason I say it's impossible. Now, not everybody committed adultery. There's all different sins, you know. But see, the law was very specific. Okay, maybe you didn't commit adultery. Did you eat a grape at the grocery store without paying for it? Did you tell a little white lie? Did you cheat at all on your taxes? Did you? If you're guilty in the most smallest part, any one part, if you're guilty of one little jot or tittle of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. So that's the Romans 7 guy, Romans 7, unregenerate man or woman, who has received God's law in a form, external form, and wants to keep it, but finds they have no nature to keep it. My Bible still says, talking about all those born before Christ, there is none righteous, no, not one. For how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Jesus tells her, go and sin no more. Now, it doesn't tell us here, but it helps my meditation. Because now Jesus is teaching. They brought this woman in. This whole episode happens. He says, go and sin no more. It doesn't tell us whether she left the building or not. But it helps my meditation to think, well, you're teaching, I'm going to go sit on the front row. It helps my meditation to think about her still being there as he continues this teaching. Because then he says, I am the light of the world. Now, Sue is anything but an adulteress. Sue is already born again, but I need a beautiful woman to talk to here. So, sorry, I'm getting a little woozy. It's just, Sorry. What was I saying? Okay. It's only been 40 years. So it's like he came right over to that woman sitting right on the front row. Because he says, go and sin no more. Now, if she's an honest person, but if she's going, you know, I've tried not sinning. And not everybody committed adultery, but everybody committed something. So it's like he's talking to everybody, but it helps my meditation to think. Because if she's an honest person, she's thinking, I don't know if I can do that. And maybe she's sitting there thinking, I heard what you said. Let me just, now don't raise your hands. Nearly all of us have read, go and sin no more. And nearly all of us have went, yeah, bet me. And it's not that we didn't try. It's not that we didn't try. So let's say she's sitting there going, she may not be saying it out loud, but she's thinking, I don't know if this is possible, you know. And really, according to Romans 7, and really the whole Bible, as long as you've got that spirit of Adam, the spirit of the world, that fallen nature in you, it's impossible to go and sin no more. He really told her an impossible thing. But she's sitting there. So it helps, in my mind, it helps me think that. And so now he's just talking to her and he says, now listen, I am the light of the world. He or she, that person that follows me, shall not walk in darkness. Had she been, but he said, now listen, if you'll follow me, I'm the light of the world. If you'll follow me, you're not going to walk in darkness. You shall have the light of life. He's given her hope. So you got to remember, Jesus himself said, the law and the prophets were until John, talking about John the Baptist, talking about the very day that he was baptized by John. As far as God in heaven is concerned, that's the culmination, because Jesus is the Lamb who died. That's the culmination. Everybody was guilty, so the Lamb died for all. Amen? And he says, since that time, since when? Since the day he was baptized by John, since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now, none of those people, including that lady, could be genuinely born again for about 3 more years, but he's already preaching the kingdom principles so that when they are born again, they've already got his word on the inside of them, and they can act on it now. Isn't that good? All right? So now, keep it in mind that she's sitting there listening to this sermon. And now again, I'm going to have to, where we're going to go is a little different than that. Listen to go and sin no more for all of these verses in between here. Okay? Today we're going to go down to verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. What do you think about that lady? I think she's one of them. Still, it helps my meditator to think about her still sitting there. He's given her hope. He's going, look, if you learn to follow me, I am the light of the world. If you'll learn to follow me, you're not going to walk in darkness anymore. See, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. We're headed there, but not today. May not get there, but I could just hear it. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, and again, let's focus in on that woman caught in adultery. Let's just picture her. She's listening. Because she's going, I don't want to walk in darkness anymore. You're the light, and you're saying if I follow you, I won't have to walk in darkness anymore. I'll have that light. Teach on, Jesus. And he says to her, now if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, in her case, free from what? What's the subject here? Sin. Any kind of sin. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they didn't understand he was talking about sin. It was Look at verse 33. They answered and said, well, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. Every time I read that, I think about Nebuchadnezzar. I think about all the times they were in bondage. But anyway, we were never in bondage to any man. That's their natural thinking. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? But Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin. Now think about that woman. Whosoever committeth sin. Think about all of us. Think about, but especially that woman for teaching today. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And that's the Greek word doulos, usually translated slave. The servant, the slave, abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. See, servants are not family. They come and work in the house, but at the end of the day, they go home. But the son, let's say the child, the heir, you've got a room in the house. And he lives in the house. Therefore, he says, if the son, therefore, shall make you free. Talking to that lady. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Glory to God. Now, that word disciples, I'll tell you where the church at large, including Gary Carpenter, for the main part of my Christian life. Listen, if you want to judge somebody, I'm an easy one. You know, I tell people if they spend their time judging me, they must not be a very good judge. I'm pretty easy. You can find stuff wrong pretty quick. Just ask my wife. No, don't ask her. But I mean, you must not be a very good judge if you got to pick me because, you know, I'm pretty easy. Most of my life, because of doctrine that we've been taught in the past and because of our life experience, we still see ourselves as forgiven sinners who have been saved from hell, loved by God, adopted into his family, but something way down at our core, we're not really changed. We still, for the most part, see ourselves as forgiven sinners who are not really free from sin. And because of that, I'm telling you now, see, God can use, he can have a gifts revival even to an unsaved person if you want to know the truth of it. All of the gifts of the Spirit except tongues and interpretation of tongues, you can find all of them in the Old Testament. We're not after a gifts revival. Now the gifts will be manifest, but we're after a sonship revival. I wrote it like this. Today's message is disciples indeed. Do you see how he put that? Disciples indeed. So I wrote this. Well, there's two ways to read this. Are we disciples? In our mind, when he says disciples, do we see ourselves as forgiven sinners? Or do we see ourselves as disciples, as sons of God? Was Jesus teaching us how to function in this world as forgiven sons of Adam or as regenerated sons born from the dead? Which do you think, see? Are we to muddle through life the best we can as forgiven sinful creatures who cannot really be free from sin? Or are we to reign in life through that life of Christ which has been imparted to us? What was his plan, see? Forgive us and leave us like we are. Have our best efforts in our, quote, humanity, but always coming up short and with a mindset of we have no choice. Is that what he wanted? Or did he come? Maybe he came. Just there's a slight chance that he meant what he said and said what he meant. and that he came to set the captives free. What if he's teaching these, the law and the prophets were until John, since that day, since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. What if in his mind, now he knows he's teaching to unregenerate people. He knows they're not born again. But in his mind, what if it's like, let me paint a new scenario. What if everyone today, or let's say it this way. What if everyone sitting there just got born again 10 minutes ago? And they're attending their very first class. Jesus is the teacher. They've just become new creatures. I mean, he just got born again 10 minutes ago. And they've come to sit down in Kingdom of God 101. And he's going to teach them as new creatures. Now, this is how you function as a child of God, clothed in mortal flesh, living in a fallen world. In John 17, did Jesus not say, Father, as thou hast sent me, I am sending them. We are on the same mission, if you'll allow me. Well, he was sent with the life of God in his spirit, clothed in the same kind of sinful flesh all of us are clothed in. And he ministered in a fallen world. And he says, Father, as thou hast sent me, I am sending them. So when you read the teachings of Jesus, you're reading it with one of two mindsets. You're reading it with the mindset of, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I know I'm forgiven. Don't get me wrong. I know God loves me. Thank God I'm not going to hell. Thank God. Thank God I could worship him. I worship him forever. But I know I'm still just that old sinner. See, you're not going to find that teaching in the New Testament. And I know it's been passed down generations. I was raised in that doctrine. It's false. No amens at all. None. Not one. It's false doctrine. And those are good people that love God and going to be in heaven. Don't get me wrong. They give you the shirt right off their back. But you just hint. You just hint that you've been set free from sin. And you're a heretic right away. Okay. Yeah. Go to Romans 5:17 for just a moment. Romans 5:17. So the question I asked there... Are we to muddle through life as best we can as forgiven, sinful creatures who cannot really be free from sin? Or are we to reign in life through the life of Christ, which has been imparted unto us? Romans 5, and the one I wrote down here is 17. For if by one man's offense, who would that be? That's Adam. If by one man's offense... Boy, death reigned by one. I always like to ask right there, how much did it rain? 100%. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. By that one man's offense, when death reigned, and I mean reigned. Does your Bible say much more? Much more than 100%. I mean, how powerful was the death that came from that one act? Death reigned 100%. But as bad as that was, as strong as that was, much more. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Death reigned in every human, but every Christian, much more, shall the life of Christ reign in us. Sin has met its match when it came up against you, because you're a child of the much more. You're a child of the much more. righteousness of Christ is so much more than the sin nature passed down from Adam. Much more shall reign. Say it with me. I reign in life. By Jesus Christ Himself. The life that's in me, through Christ, is much more powerful than that death nature I had from Adam. I was an old sinner. I got saved by grace. Now I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and I rule and I reign in this life by Him. Glory to God. You're starting to talk like a new creature. You're starting to talk like a son of God. A disciple indeed. Willing to lay down hundreds of years of false doctrine. And believe what the Master taught. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free indeed. Free from what? Free from sin. You already got a room in your Father's house. Did you know that? So, he was telling him, in my Father's house, there's many. There's many, it says mansion, there's many rooms, many dwelling places. I'm gone to prepare a room for you. Why? Because I'm going to make it possible for my Father to become your Father. And you won't be like a servant going in and out every day just serving God. You get to move in. You got a room of your own. You're a child of my Father. You stay there forever. Glory to God. I like it myself. Come on down to verse 21. Just, Paul, what? I mean, like that wasn't enough nails in the coffin right there. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death. And I'm going to ask you, how much did it reign? 100%. Sin reigned unto death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God for every substitutionary truth. I was sin. He was righteous. He became sin. Can I say it this way? He took my sin and gave me His righteousness. See, that is absolutely true. But we've taken that part of the truth, which is truth, and we said, I've got His righteousness, but I'm still me. I've got His righteousness, but I know who I am. No. That righteousness, we're not going to take away at all. Listen, it's a gift. It's a gift. The gift of righteousness. But He didn't give you that gift to leave you like you are. He came to empower you to set you free over sin. Sin is like a slave to you now. You're a slave of righteousness now. Do you know Paul uses those words in Romans 6? You have become a servant, doulos, of righteousness. Empowered. See, this grace, hardly anybody talks about reigning grace. Do you see that in there? As sin hath reigned unto death. Well, we know how that worked. It forced you. Didn't it force you? A guy in Romans 7, even though he didn't want to do it anymore, it forced him. There's something at my core that's wrong. See? That death nature forced him. Made him a slave. But he said, grace has come now to reign. And it reigns through righteousness. See, it is substitutionary truth. He gave you His righteousness like a covering, like a blanket, like a truth. That's all true. But it's not the whole truth. The rest of the truth is, He put it on the inside of you. He is the light. And He put that light in you. And that light sets you free from the darkness. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has made you free from the law of sin and death. We are not those old, same old sinners saved by grace. We were an old sinner. You got saved by grace. Now you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And grace reigns through that righteousness that's in you. Grace empowers you to walk free from sin. I'll tell you right now, your flesh don't like it. It won't like it next week, next month, next year. Never will like it. So let me read a little more here. When you read the Beatitudes, it gets pretty intense. You know, we read about if your right hand causes you to stumble. Patty cake with it. You know, is that what he says? Cut it off. If your right eye offends you, put on sunglasses. No. Now, do you think he really wants us cutting off our hands and gouging out our eyes? What's he trying? Now, assuming again, this time you got born again 10 minutes ago. You're sitting in the classroom of the only one who knows how to do this. You're sitting in his classroom. You've never done this before. It's your first day on earth. You got a new righteous spirit on the inside of you. You're clothed in this mortal flesh. And you're about to go out into a fallen world where sin is everywhere. And he's warning you. He said, I'm trying to teach you how to function. Now, what if he said it like this? This is how I did it. This is how I do it. This is how I walk sin free. Let me tell you something. That flesh you're wearing is a monster. And it has none of God in it, really. It's of the earth, earthy. That thing is going to do its best to drag you right to hell. All it cares about is pleasure and sin and self. That's all it cares about. I'm telling you, you can't patty cake with that thing. And if that thing starts leading you onto a path of sin, if your hand starts touching what it shouldn't be touching, you get so severe with it, it's like cutting it off. It may be painful. You may go through withdrawals. Can I say it that way? You may go through whatever. You cut it off anyway. You deal with it. Don't patty cake with it. And don't be telling me you can't deal with it. See, I'm preaching hard to Gary because I patty caked with my flesh for decades after I got saved from smoking. I'm trying to be transparent, right? And if I'd have known what I know now, I'd have stopped a lot sooner than I did. But he's plainly telling us as new creatures, if you want to walk in the light as I am in the light, I have to do this with my flesh. Remember, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He's telling us how he did it. And he's letting us know it wasn't easy. Wasn't easy on him either. Says you may have to cut your hand off, gouge your eye out. Now, he doesn't mean literally. He means this is how severe you're going to have to be with this if you're going to walk in the light as I'm walking in the light. But he's talking to us like we can. He's preaching the kingdom as though they're already born again, knowing that they're not, but knowing we will be. Let me read the rest of my... The impossibilities. What about... What I've got on here, the impossibilities of the Beatitudes. That's part of the Beatitudes. And the other one I wrote is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. You ever read the love chapter in the Amplified? Oh, yeah, we're all walking there. Gary takes no account of a suffered wrong. Yeah, I confess it. But you read the Beatitudes, you know, most of us, we read it and you go, that's impossible. And for sons of Adam, it is. See, for sinners, it is. Even if you see yourself as a saved sinner, it's impossible. But see, you're not really a saved sinner. You're a born again child of the living God. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, and he is the firstborn of many brethren. Hello, brethren. So we read like the Beatitudes. We read 1 Corinthians 13. When you first do it, I know how I was reading it, and I'm going, this is impossible. But see, I was reading it with the mindset of a forgiven sinner. Let me just read what I wrote. It is impossible for sons of Adam. But let me ask you this. When you read those same things, you know, if thine eye offend thee, gouge it out. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Let me ask you, is that impossible for Jesus? It's not a trick. Jesus could do it, couldn't he? How many of you think Jesus overcame, since Nathan has been so wonderful to be transparent with us and went through years and years of undressing every good-looking woman? I assume it was the good-looking ones. But Nathan went through years. He had trained himself. Every woman, he sees her undressed, you know. So you read this like gouge thy eye out and think, oh. See? But he's found out. Following the instructions of the Holy Ghost, gouging his eyes out in the sense of I ain't watching porn no more. Reading the Word and instead giving his eyes to the Word of God and praying in the Holy Ghost, the day came and he thought it would never happen. He doesn't undress them with his eyes anymore. Doesn't undress them with his mind anymore. It can happen too. This is part of mortifying, part of the deeds of the body. Okay. Jesus could do it. You think if Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, he had to keep his mind. He had to not let his thoughts. He had to rein them in. That's what he's telling us. You got to rein them in. You have dominion over what you think on. How did that one preacher said? You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can sure stop them from making a nest in your hair. That lady may walk by and the flesh part of you goes, mm-hmm. That's, you don't have to follow. And you don't have to think about it. And you don't have to undress her with your eyes. You work at it. That's what he's saying. You got the part to play in this. You better discipline that flesh. I'm going to give you another witness. Now, let me finish reading that first. I am going to try to read this paragraph. Okay, let me try and read it. The impossibilities of the Beatitudes, and like 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, they are impossible for sons of Adam. But are they impossible for Jesus? No. But see, Jesus is not a son of Adam. He is the Son of God. Now get this, so are you. What is impossible for sons of Adam is entirely possible for sons of God. Jesus is teaching, now at that moment, I know he's teaching sons of Adam, but he plainly said, I am preaching the kingdom of God. He is preaching ahead of time, as though he is preaching to people that are already born again. Preaching the kingdom. So he's, in his mind, he is teaching sons of God. So how important is it to take dominion over the flesh? Cut off the hand, gouge out the eye. If we continue to say that it's impossible for us to walk free, we will never be his disciples. Not on this earth. Was it God's plan to make us truly his disciples that walk like him after we get to heaven? Do you think that's the plan? Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith now. If you will continue in my word, you will be my disciples, my disciple. You'll walk in the light. See, if they continue in his word, what's going to happen in about 3 years? They're going to get born again. They're going to get filled with the Holy Ghost. And all of these teachings, remember one of the jobs of the Holy Ghost, he said, yeah, he'll show you things to come. He'll also bring to your remembrance everything that I've said to you. And he's already sown it into them. And the Holy Ghost is going to bring that right up. Whom the Son sets free. Free indeed. The church doesn't know it yet. But we're getting to where we know it. Sin is your slave, not the other way around. You've been made a slave, a servant of righteousness. You don't have to obey sin, not ever. You don't have to obey your flesh. But he's saying it's hard. Jesus himself taught it. How hard is it? Remember when Dave would teach that about that vision he had? He was trying to understand this, and he had a car wreck in a dream, kind of like a dream or a vision. And he had a car wreck, and his right hand was pinned under the car. And he could see gasoline, and there was flames. And if that gasoline makes it over to the flames, the car's going to explode. It's like, okay, but I can't get away. My hand is caught here. I can't get away, but if I don't get away, I'm going to die. There's only one thing left to do. Remember? And he pulled out his little pocket knife, and he just cut around his wrist and until he snapped that joint. And he ran off without the hand, but he himself survived. Do you know that's what Jesus is teaching? Dealing with the flesh sometimes. It's tough. Really tough. Your flesh is going to rebel. It ain't going to like it. See, and it's easy to think in like smoking and adultery and those kind of things. But you know what? The flesh, if you go over Galatians 5, and jealousy. To let the Holy Ghost purge jealousy out of you. That's something I think only the Holy Ghost can do. I'm not sure anybody else can do it. An envy? Ambition? I was one of the most, Sue can tell you, I was an ambitious guy. We were going to be rich, baby. Wasn't we going to be rich? Rich, rich, rich. I mean rich. My car is going to be bigger than your car. My house bigger than your house. That was my whole life. In fact, I even think I wrote it down one time. I'm going to be worth so much money by a certain age, and I don't care even if God tries to stop me. I know. Think I have repented for that? Oh, yeah. We've been repenting a lot over that one. I was sold out to it. See? Ambition. That's called selfish ambition. I don't think I ever would have got free without the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost and letting Him purge that out of me. See, it's not just smoking and drinking and chewing and going with girls that are doing. It's envy. It's ambition, self-will, everything that goes with that. And it's not easy. It's not easy to give it up. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now I'm going to give you a second witness on this. And I'm going to give credit this one time to Pastor Bronk Flint in Immokalee, Florida. I first heard this from him. Bronk, there it is. That's the last time you'll ever hear me say it. After this service, it's mine, mine, mine. He does that to me too. The other day, who was it? Sean gave me a scripture, and I happened to talk to Bronk, and I said, "Hey, have you used this one?" He said, he's looking at it in his Bible. He went, "Not yet." That's meaning he's probably preached it before I did. I think he had a service before I did. Anyway, but we try to give credit first time. And I'm gonna turn here too. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 9. Is that where I said go? We're after verse 27, but let's back up to 24. Then I'm going to tell you what he's talking about. You're not going to believe it. A lot of people quote this verse. Hardly anybody quotes it in context. He says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." He's talking about the Olympics. The gym. He's talking about working out. Only one's going to win. "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now get this. "I therefore so run," and he's talking about his spiritual race. "I run not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Here it is. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Who does it? I do it. I do it. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. "If you through the Spirit, new nature, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." I bring it into subjection. Notice what he says. "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Well, I've known that verse for years. But Bronk brought out a truth I just never seen. I just never had seen it. That word castaway, I brought it for you. It's Strong's G96, adokimos, reprobate. It is exactly the same word in Romans 1, where God turned them over to a reprobate mind. In fact, I'll just read it to you because I want to stay in 1 Corinthians 9. Romans 1:28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate," that's G96, same word, "to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Most of you know the context over there. Men lusting after men, women lusting after women. But why? Because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. See, God is long-suffering. He loves everybody. He loves the sinner. He loves the saint. He's long-suffering, but if you just keep on, I want that sin. And you keep on, I want that sin. And He's doing everything He can to rescue you. He may be sending, you can't go to the Quick Trip and buy a soda pop without somebody. You need to repent. Whatever it is. But if you keep on, if you want it bad enough, notice how it's worded. God gave them over. He let them have what they wanted. And if you want sin more than you want Him. Now, you don't lose your salvation by slipping on a banana peel. It doesn't have, "Oh, I told a little white lie, I'm lost now." No, you're not. But if you want it bad enough, you want God out of your life, you want sin bad enough, the judgment is, He'll give you over eventually to a reprobate mind. Now back to 1 Corinthians 9. Paul, he says, "I keep my body under." Why do you do it, Paul? "I'd never want to come to the place where I myself become a reprobate." And there's no reason to put that in the Bible if Paul didn't think there was a chance it could happen. I keep my body under. I do not let it tell me what to do. I mortify the deeds of the body. Why? If I don't, little by little, little by little, little by little, the day might come where I myself would wind up being turned over to a reprobate mind and be lost forever. Thank you, Pastor Bronk. I never knew that until I heard that one. But now I want to tell you something. The context of this chapter, you know what chapter 9 is about? Paul is explaining to them why he chose not to take up offerings, financial offerings, from the Corinthians. And he says, "My body didn't like that." See, when I say body, his flesh, the part of us that's self at all, doesn't like to scrimp by. Doesn't like to have to work an extra shift. Doesn't have to like to have to make an extra tent to supply the food for the guys that travel with you. He's going, "My body, my flesh didn't like this at all." But he had a reason why he did it. Now, he did it to distinguish himself from the false apostles who were there after their money. He says, "I purposely did it to make a distinction." But that passage, "I keep my body under," everything in him was saying, we have a right to this. In this same passage, look, he says, verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. I'm just quickly going to go through this. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you." I mean, he's the one that won them to Christ in the first place. "For the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink?" That word power means authority. "Have we not authority to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas? Or I only in Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working?" In other words, aren't we full time? They are full time. And he has authority from God. He's going to tell why here in a minute. He has authority from God to live full time of the gospel if he chooses to. Verse 6 again. Are I only and Barnabas, have not we authority to forbear working? Who goes to warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? And here it is. For it is written even in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that it is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, now here it is. In other words, he's saying we have a right to take offerings from you as full-time apostles of the Lord. Nevertheless, we have not used this authority, but we suffer all things. Why? Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And he goes into it. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? They which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, it's not wrong. God has said it's okay. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my authority in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I judged myself servant unto all, that I may, what? Gain the more. That's the only thing. He's not interested in gaining money. He's interested in gaining people. Gaining souls into the kingdom, see. Might as well, we're almost done with that anyway. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And that's his heart. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, in that context, I have every right. I had every right to come to Corinth and take big offerings from you. Now, if you read the rest of the letter, he's making a distinction between himself and these false apostles, who they were coming and they were taking them to the cleaners financially. And they're actually calling Paul an outcast. He says, I'm doing this for the gospel's sake. Now, in that context, I keep my body under. What's he talking about? My flesh didn't like that at all. My flesh didn't like having to work extra hours just so you can see the truth of a real apostle and a false apostle. My flesh don't like it. And I said, too bad. Tough. I'm cutting off the hand, gouging out the eye. I don't care if you like it, whether you don't like it. We have been bought by one master, and we're going to serve him and him alone. Flesh, go make another tent. We'll make it with our own hands, buy our own food. But these people are going to see a real apostle. Wasn't intending to get into all of that, but that's good. Go over to Titus chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you of Jude. Speaks about these certain men creeping in unawares. Let me read the verse. Jude, verse 4. Says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. What are they doing? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They're saying grace covers lasciviousness. and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, denying can't mean that they're saying Jesus is not Lord because they snuck in privily, unawares. Nobody would listen. They're not denying that he is Lord. What they're saying, and I've quoted it to you, I've read from their own books here, this radical grace people, they say plainly the teachings of Jesus before the resurrection do not apply to the church today. You can just throw out, take up your cross daily and follow me. You can just throw out denying yourself. You can just throw out forgive your brother or your father won't forgive you. You can just throw out all of those teachings, which is if you throw out the ones before the cross, you're not going to have much red letters left. No, but he wasn't teaching law before the resurrection. He was teaching the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. From that time, the kingdom of God is preached. He is preaching as though we're already new creatures, like we're already in kingdom of God, sons 101. He's saying your flesh is going to try and drag you to hell. You're going to have to be rougher with it than it is with you. It may hurt like cutting your hand off. It may hurt like gouging out the eye. You may go through withdrawals. Gary did. Terrible withdrawals. You may not either. What's funny is I was an alcoholic for about 10 years. I went to bed that way, woke up sober, never had a withdrawal symptom once. I don't understand that at all. It wasn't that way with the smoking. It was tough to the point I don't ever want to pay that price again. Paul himself says, I have to keep my body under. Now, if he kept his body under when it comes to the money, do you think he kept it under when it comes to adultery? What about lying? What about stealing? Everything. I keep my body under. If you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. Last service, I think we quoted from 2 Peter where he says, if you don't, the day comes that dog will return to its vomit and the sow to the mire. And I didn't get, where I grew up, they said, well, see, that person wasn't saved in the first place. Yeah, they was. It plainly says in a few verses earlier, they had escaped the pollutions of the world. They had escaped it. Clean escaped it. No, what happened there? See, your flesh is the dog. Your flesh is that sow. And the only thing keeping it from eating its own vomit and wallowing in the mire is that new creature on the inside of you. But if you become a reprobate, if you little by little start yielding to it, you got to be careful because that thing's still a dog. And it'll go eat its own vomit again and it'll wallow in the mire. That's right. Did you find Titus? I'm after verse 16, but let's start in 14. Whew. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. You got to watch the preaching of men. You got to watch it. They'll turn you from the truth. We've been quoting Romans 16 here quite often lately. Mark those that cause offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have received and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. Here he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Now here's our verse. They profess that they know God, but in works. If you underline, I love God, I know God, I know Him. Now let me see what you do and not what you say. But notice, but in works, they, what's that word? What did Jude say? Even denying the Lord Jesus, in denying Him. But in works, they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. And unto every good work, there's that same word, reprobate. I know him. These guys are in the church. I know him. I know God's grace. He loves me. I worship Jesus. They smell right, act right, talk right. But in works, they deny him. How did that start? Well, his teachings don't apply to me. Oh, I don't have to forgive. But they got whole chapters on you don't have to forgive. They got whole chapters on you don't have to repent if you sin. Pastor Bronk, somebody who'd been in his church for 10 years, and he was interviewing them because they'd already told him he's leaving because he was coming against radical grace. And he blatantly asked him, he says, "Well, now, I want to make sure I understand what you're saying. If you as a Christian walk out of here and you just tell a bold-faced lie, a whopper, you just go tell a big one, would you repent?" And the guy said, "No." I know it. People are believing this stuff by the tens of thousands. That person left the church too. They profess that they know God. Yes, sir. See, this is. Hold your place there. Go to Matthew 7:23. Over and over again, I've been asking the Lord. I want to know everything there is to know about this verse. And he's showing me in the most unlikely places. I showed you one once before where Paul basically quoted from this verse. Here's another one. Didn't Paul write Titus? Yes, he did. Starting in verse 21, right after verse 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then I will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So why is he telling them to depart? Two reasons. They don't really know him, or he doesn't know them, either way you want to word it. And they're still doing iniquity. Titus. They profess that they know God. He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." But they're saying that they know him. But they don't know him, and he doesn't know them either. But in works, they deny him. Why? What does that mean? They're doing iniquity. They're denying his teachings. And he's saying, "Depart from me." And these are guys in the church. This is what Paul's not giving heed to these fables. And doctrines, or he says, commandments of men. Don't listen to them. Mark them and avoid them. They don't know God. And by their works, they're denying him. I don't have to repent. Did you lie? Yes. Did you have to repent? No. Mark them and avoid them. We've been lied to. The church as a whole has been lied to. Made to think you're still that fallen creature that cannot cease from sin. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not the new covenant. That is not setting you free like Jesus said. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Now let's go all the way. We're almost done. Go all the way back to our little woman caught in adultery. What if she was in this service? She said, I don't have to sin. Well, you need to be born again, honey. You mean I can be born again? And the light that's in you, Jesus, that light would then be in me. And that would empower me so that I no longer have to walk in the darkness. Where is the altar? Where do I bow? How do I receive you, Jesus? Give me this new nature. And once I have it, no preacher is ever going to take it away from me. In Jesus' name, amen. Disciples indeed. Now, what we're going to become now, what we're going to come now is disciples indeed that walk in the light as he is in the light. We should walk as he is. walk. How do you know that you know him? Read 1 John. You know what he says? Hereby know we that we know him. You remember what it is? Because we keep his commandments. Oh, no, they don't apply to me. You don't know him. Yeah, but I got a church of 30,000. I got to quit. No, I got to quit. Hallelujah.